as part of our family, you've been very gracious in that you allowed Laura and I to have some vacation time, and in particular to attend the pastor's conference in Texas a couple weeks ago. So here's Laura and I getting ready a few weeks ago at the airport. You were just getting ready to have your worship time that Sunday. And so, yes, I will confess, we did not make it to church that day. I'm sorry. But we did make it to Texas. And the next slide, this is going to be a problem. The pastor's conference this year in Texas was referred to as Fulfill Your Ministry. And I just want to share with you, most times when Eric or I or others go to pastor conferences, there's this encouragement, certainly, to do what God's called us to do and fulfill our call. But oftentimes within that mix, within that recommendation or that encouragement, there's this idea of, you know, when it gets tough, you got to keep with it. You got to, even when there's people in your congregation that are kind of struggling against you, I got to say, we don't have that. And I want to thank you for that. It is such a blessing to serve in a community and to serve in a church family where we are really well supported. We feel your love. We see you come alongside us to serve, and it's just a blessing. So we're in this situation where there's lots of pastors, and they're being encouraged because they just feel beat up, and they're ready to give up, and you've blessed us, and so thank you. I want to share that with you. So the pastor's conference, I'm going to come back to some of the content and that in a minute. There was also a pastor's wives session where Laura was able to go and hear a woman named Lisa Harper. The next day she was able to hear Lisa Harper and Beth Moore at part of the convention itself. So again, thank you for the opportunity to be there. This is the conference itself. This is really the last day. The fellow at the podium there is J.D. Greer. He's the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention. As I said, at that convention, Laura got to hear Beth Moore. We both got to hear Ravi Zacharias. And then there's J.D. Greer as the new president of the convention. But it wasn't just about our church family. Now, this is the Southern Baptist Convention, and I want you to understand, our church is a Southern Baptist church. Now, in our history, sometimes that wasn't necessarily well looked upon, but about in the 1980s, there was a time when there was what was referred to as the conservative resurgence, when there was a group of men who carried forward a challenge for us to return to biblical inerrancy, the truth of Scripture, the truth of the gospel. And so the Southern Baptist, which was, like many denominations, starting to kind of drift toward a more liberal understanding of Scripture, a more liberal understanding of God's grace, and the Southern Baptist conservative resurgence kind of pulled us back from that. And so, in effect, I would say to you, I'm proud to be a Southern Baptist. Let me put it that way. And so this is part of our family also as a church. We're part of the convention. We're part of a local association, the Frontier Baptist Association. Mike Flannery and Bev are here with us. Mike's the associational associational missionary. And he came forward to pray with Jason because he's also an ordained minister and a part of our regional. Then we've got the Baptist Convention of New York. Now, these aren't necessarily structural, but regionally they build as we go. And the Baptist Convention of New York, Pastor Terry Robertson, who used to be our senior pastor, is the executive director. As it turns out, I currently serve as the chairman of the executive board for the BCNY. So we've got this family locally, statewide, and nationally, the National Southern Baptist Convention that we're all part of. So that's one piece of our family. This is one piece of our family. Laura and I have another family we want to share with you. Part of the reason we went to Texas, in fact, the reason we were going to Texas at all originally was to have vacation with friends. This we refer to as our Germany family. There were five couples that were in Germany together. At the time, I was working with General Motors. There's a fellow up here. Well, he's not in the picture. His wife is. It was with EDS, the information technology. And there's another guy that's military and another guy that's missionary. And the guy right up here on the right front was our pastor at the church in Germany. And so those five couples, we became family together. When you're that far away from your actual family, you find people that you can hang out with, that you can spend time with, that you can be intimate with in terms of sharing what your concerns are and to be vulnerable with them. And so some of these guys I haven't seen for 4 or 5 years. We walk into the room together, give a hug, and we're right back where we started because that's what family is about, that relationship, that connection. And so this is our Germany family. And the second week we're in Texas, we did go to church. Yay! So we were at First Baptist Athens, Texas, with these folks from all the folks from the right to the left are our friends from Germany. The last two here is second generation. That's the daughter of the pastor, and that's whose home we stayed at, and we just had a great time. You probably don't care about all that stuff, except to say, that's what family is like. We're connected, and that's why I've invited you to sit closer and be involved in one another's lives, and we're going to talk a little bit about what I was challenged at the convention, at the pastor's conference, and that is also part of being together as a family. At the convention, Tuesday night, the International Mission Board commissioned 79 new missionaries. You might not be able to see the signs. The blue ones say every church. The green ones say every nation. And so they had just kind of a parade. This couple in the front are soon-to-be missionaries. They've been commissioned to go on the field. The folks in the blue t-shirts are from local churches who have committed to be part of missions. And so if we lived closer to Dallas, we might have participated. We might have shirts that say, "My church sending people to the nations." I show you this picture because I'm not allowed to show you the picture of the people that we actually know. Another second generation from that group of people from Germany, the missionaries' kids, their son was commissioned that Tuesday night to go onto the mission field. And we're not to share their picture, not to share their names just yet. I'll call them J and C, husband and wife. And Jay was in the church in Germany with us, and we watched him grow up for a number of years. And he's had quite an experience between now and then, but he's come to the point where he knows that he's been called to serve. His wife was also grew up on the mission field, and they have asked us if we would consider as a church coming alongside them and praying for them. They're going to North Africa, Middle East. NAME is how it's abbreviated. North Africa, Middle East. They're going to speak and share the gospel with Arab-speaking Muslims. And so that's why it's a kind of a dangerous setting for them to go to. And so their names aren't to be shown, their faces aren't to be shown. But they intend at some point, assuming that we agree, and I haven't committed that to us, that's something for us to decide. If we are to come alongside them and partner with them, they will come and visit us when they come stateside, when they're on stateside assignment. And they'll share with us what's going on in that region and in their ministry. But they're going to language training. They don't leave actually until October. The team leader that's in that area is on stateside assignment right now, so there's no place for them to go connect to until October. And so I would encourage you to pray for J and C, these new missionaries with the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. So, Pastor's Conference. Here's my testimony. Pastor's Conference, as I said, sometimes tries to encourage you to just keep going. Well, I appreciate that encouragement, but it's not because I'm on my last legs or I feel beat up. But just to be encouraged is a great thing. They talked about a number of things, and I was actually challenged by other things because I was alone and spending time with God and spending time in those conferences and hearing people speak and being challenged. And there's a couple things in particular. I met up with a new organization called the 6-4 Fellowship. 6-4 is Acts 6-4. You might know it as the story of when the deacons were called. There was an issue in the church, and they came to the apostles and said, "Hey, you got to take care of this problem." And they said, "Listen, we understand that the problem needs to be taken care of, and it's important to us. And so find some men who can do that, because we, the leaders, the apostles, and in our case, the pastors, are to devote ourselves to prayer and to preaching." Now, other translations talk about to prayer and the Word of God. So I would say that this challenge goes for all of us. We should be focusing our hearts on prayer and on the Word of God, that we might know God better. So Acts 6:4 was part of that. The other thing that I was challenged by in that week, it comes out of Acts 20:28. "Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed to you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Be careful to shepherd. Because I like alliteration, I put it together that my priorities is coming out of this pastor's conference is to be focused on prayer and preaching and pastoring. Now, at some level, they almost seem like they conflict. Because in pastoring, what I'm thinking of and what I was thinking of at the time was the week before I left for that vacation. One Wednesday afternoon, I just kind of made a little loop through North Tonawanda and made 4 visits. I had targeted 5. Somebody wasn't home that day. So I was able to make 5 visits. And it was just sit down in somebody's living room and chat. And that was important to me, to get to know you so that I can serve you, so that when I preach from here and talk about it, I know what's going on in your lives. I know who your kids are. I know what they're struggling with. And so that's what I'm thinking of when I'm pastoring. Well, if you're out doing that, how are you spending more time in the Word? You know, you've got to balance those things. Priorities are always an issue. Anytime you think number one is this, does it replace everything else? No, there's still a balance. So on your note sheet, if you've got the note sheet, I've written down these a place for these three: to pray and to preach. And for you, maybe it's to pray and to study God's Word and to build relationships in the body. That's what that's about. And then there's more. Four and five. I'm the chairman of the executive board for BCNY. There's a responsibility there that has to fit into these priorities. And so I would encourage you and ask you to pray for me as I try to sort through those priorities. And to pray for one another, because we all have those same questions. How am I going to spend my time today? And how is it going to be focused on the kingdom? If you're anything like me, you can get up in the morning, start running, and be done at the end of the day and say, what did I do? It all happened to me, instead of me deciding or me listening to the Spirit and doing exactly what He's called me to do. So, consider your priorities. So with that, I'd like to spend some time together praying. This idea of prayer, this focus on prayer and preaching and pastoring, to pastor with you, I've invited you to share prayer concerns. Every Monday morning, 6 o'clock, there's four or five of us to get together, primarily pastors, elders, deacons. But any man here is welcome to come at 6 a.m. on Monday. There is a 6 a.m., just not a 6 p.m. You know, it comes twice a day, 6. But there's another one at 9 a.m. If you're able. If you're not working at that time and would like to come and join us at 9 o'clock, we have a time of prayer for the men of our church. So I want to focus on that. I want to recommend that to you. I want to encourage you. Women, there's nothing that says you guys can't get together as well. We've just directed these Monday morning times to be men. But I want to spend some time right now in prayer. And so if as you see fit, if you're sitting with somebody you know, if you're sitting with somebody you've never met before, just get closer to them and let's pray together. And I'd encourage you to pray out loud. And I'm going to just kind of walk you through a few things that we could pray for as we prepare our hearts, as we come before God with this priority that He has to come first. His will, His plan, His purpose has to be first. So if you would, if you want to get together in small groups or huddle up a little bit, let's begin, and I'll just feed some leads here. Lord God, I'm not sure we will do that every week, but expect an increase in a focus on prayer together. This past week, we had invited folks to come together and pray for VBS, and there were only a few of us here because everybody who's involved in VBS was whooped, and so weren't able to come out Wednesday night. This Wednesday night happens to be the 4th of July, so we won't have a get-together this Wednesday. But the next Wednesday is July 11th. Not that that date is particularly important, but just to get it on your calendar, this is another family item on your calendar. Wednesday the 11th, we want to spend some time corporately, that is with you, praying for unsaved family and friends. Do we pray enough for those around us who don't know Jesus? I'd say no. I don't think I do. And so I encourage you and invite you to join us, not this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday, 6:30, we'll begin, and we'll pray for unsaved family members. We talked about it last week in DNA, folks who have come from different backgrounds, some with no church connection at all, others with a church connection that's so strong that it blinds them to what the Scripture truly says because they've been taught differently. How is that veil going to be removed if we don't first pray? So I invite you. Obviously, you can pray all day, every day, but I invite you to come together Wednesday the 11th to pray about that particular thing. Luke chapter 8. We've been there for a couple weeks now. Pastor Eric, thank you for covering those couple weeks when we were on vacation, and again last week in Luke chapter 8, with this focus on being good stewards of all that God has given us. But everything in Luke up till now, we've been looking at it from the perspective of who is Jesus. And today we come to a point where we see that we're invited to be part of His family. So let's read that passage in particular, Luke 8, verse 19. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not meet with him because of the crowd. He was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." But he replied to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear and do the word of God." Okay, so let's back up. Go back to the first passage there. His mother and brothers came to him. Why? Well, in effect, everybody was coming to him. If you look back in Luke chapter 5, there's a time right after Jesus heals the leper. It says, Jesus tells him, don't tell anybody what happened. And then it says, but word about it spread. So apparently he wasn't listening, or somebody else wasn't listening. And so the crowds began to gather, and they came and just pressed on Jesus so much. And it says those crowds came to hear and be healed of their diseases. And Jesus often withdrew to pray. In Luke chapter 6, it sort of happens again. He has those couple of options or opportunities with regarding the Sabbath, and he heals a man with a withered hand, and he does all of that, and he goes and spends the night in prayer, and he comes down from the mountain, and he names his 12 apostles. And then right after that, starting in verse 17, Luke 6, 17, after coming down with them, he stood on a level place with a large crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those tormented by unclean spirits were made well. So we have this theme. It keeps coming back. People are coming to hear Jesus. Now, they came in such large crowds, large quantities of people, that in Mark chapter 3, it says there were so many people coming, the crowds were so large, that the disciples didn't get a chance to eat. And so when Jesus' mother and brothers heard about that, they went to restrain him, because as Mark says, they thought he was out of his mind. You see, in John chapter 7, Scripture tells us that even Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. But the people were coming to hear. What is this he's teaching? And they saw it as authoritative. He teaches like no one else. So his mother and brothers came to him. But they couldn't meet with him because of the crowd. Jesus was told, your mother and your brothers are outside. They're standing outside wanting to see you. Now, there were other times when people were trying to see Jesus. Remember the guy on the pallet? His friends took him up to the roof and let him down through a hole in the roof because they couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd. Jesus' mother and brothers say, hey, could you tell him we're waiting for him? And what's Jesus' response? Verse 21, he replied to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear and do the word of God. So is he saying his mother and brothers aren't important? No, he's not saying that. But he is saying we're invited to be his family. These people around me who have come alongside, who have heard what I've said and have taken it to heart, we saw it in the Sermon on the Mount, the two foundations. Let me tell you, that those who hear my word and put it into practice have this foundation on rock and their house will stand. Those who hear my word and don't put it into practice are like those who build on sand and their house gets washed away when a storm comes. And Mike Gagnon, when he preached on that, he made the point, this is not if you do what the word says, then you'll be saved. This is how life works. God knows how life works. He made life. And so when he gives us instructions about how we're to relate to one another and how we're to do things, it's because that's how life works, and we'll see success when we follow what he does, what he's told us to do. So we have this issue of hearing and doing. It's very easy. In fact, sometimes this is where some of those other church backgrounds go with it. If I want to be part of Jesus' family, then I have to hear and do his word. Boom. I heard it, I did it. Yes, sir, I don't think that's really what Jesus is saying. And here's where I want to go with it. The next slide. There's this hear and do, this process. But I think there's a step between. In fact, I'm going to tell you that there's three steps between. It's not just to hear what God says and then sign off to it. He has invited us into relationship with Him. He wants us to be reconciled with Him as our Creator, as the one who loves us so much that He sacrificed His own Son for us. And so in between hearing and doing, I propose to you three steps that we have to take. Believing, belonging, and becoming. What do I mean by that? Just hearing the word of God, those in who built their house on sand, they heard, but they didn't do. Just hearing is not enough. There has to be some steps in there. I've got to hear it and recognize it as truth. You'll see this again in earlier in Luke chapter 8. Pastor Eric preached about the parable of the sower and the meaning of the parable of the sower. The four soils, when he's explaining it, all is about when they hear. Look back in Luke chapter 8, verse 12. The seeds along the path are those who've heard, and the devil comes and takes it away. Verse 13. The seeds on the rock are who, when they hear, welcome the word with joy, but then they don't grow. Verse 14. As for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, they go on their way, and the worries of life choke it out. And verse 15, the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it and by enduring bear fruit. And so I'm going to suggest to you that this idea of holding on to it with an honest and good heart, holding on to it and enduring and bearing fruit, is this idea of believing, belonging, and becoming. And so the do ends up as a result. It's the overflow of what God has done in our lives. Have you heard that term before from this pulpit? The overflow of what God is doing. It's not do so I can earn. It's not do so I can belong. It's not do so Jesus will love me. Jesus already loves you. He's taught you His word. You've heard His word. Do you believe He is who He says He is? Do you believe He died on your behalf to pay the penalty for your sin? And if you believe that, then you belong. He's made it an offer for us to belong to His family, to be children of God. And when we belong, then we're in this process, we've referred to it as sanctification, as our lives are changed and we are transformed into the image of Christ, so we become more like Jesus. And the overflow of that is doing the Word of God. My mother and my brothers are those who hear and do the Word of God. But not just a checklist. It's those who are changed by the Word of God. Now, I'm hopeful that you came today to hear the Word of God. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, after Jesus says, blessings to these people and woe to this people, these people. The next thing He says, but I say to you who listen. Are you here to listen, to put into practice, to hear truth and believe it and hold to it? And as we believe, we belong. As we belong, we become more like Jesus. And then we do what He's called us to do. Not a checklist, not an obligation to go do, but we're just changed so that we do it. That's what God's called us to. So as we enter the Lord's Supper this morning, I want you to have that mindset. Seek God's face. Hear His word. What is He talking to you about relative to your priorities? Do you pray as much as you think would be beneficial to you? Not an obligation, check, I prayed three times this afternoon, I prayed three times this week. Is there more you could do to engage in your relationship with God in prayer? Is there more you could do in His Word? Is there more that you could do in building relationships for His kingdom? So I want you to consider those things as we come here, because this is the representation of what He has done so that all of that is possible. We've heard the Word of God. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Do you believe it? Great, then you belong. And you belong here at the table to receive the Lord's Supper. The bread represents His body, given for you. The juice represents his blood shed for you. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. This is all scriptural basis. Do we know his word so that we understand, so that we can believe truth, then belong to his family, and become like Jesus? Those who are going to serve this morning, we come forward. Let's pray.